1 Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And they continued 3 years of that war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto all them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians, till thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this good word. We thank you for the prophet Micaiah that was faithful to your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to your word. Lord, we inquire of you today. We ask that you would speak to our hearts. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. As you recall from last week, God has been gracious to King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom. But he's been unfaithful. He's been disobedient. God's pronounced judgment on him. But because he momentarily humbled himself before the Lord, God said, Well, I'm going to wait. It's not going to happen in your lifetime, but it's going to happen in your son's time. But you're still basically going to die, and the dogs are going to lick your blood. And so now we've gone 3 years, and that's where we end up. Here in verse 1, it says, And they continued 3 years of that war between Syria and Israel. 3 years from the time that God had pronounced judgment upon Ahab and upon his house, now we see the beginning of it. Some mistakenly think that God's patience, so they misconstrue God's patience for a form of approval or condoning of behavior or even apathy on God's part. But it's not. Our God is faithful to do what he said he would do. Our God is patient, giving us all time to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, here Peter records, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they be willingly ignorant. In his grace and in his mercy, God's allowed 3 years to pass, which is plenty of time for Ahab to consider the things that God has spoken to him, and plenty of time to consider his own actions and his lifestyle, and honestly, to repent of that. God has given him the ability to do that. And as we continue in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, he's patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is graciously given Ahab time to consider all the things he's been told. I recall what God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. He said, But in the fourth generation that they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God is patient. He takes really a long view of things. But there comes a time when he says it's time, when that's enough. And the jig is pretty much up for Ahab. In verse 2, And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And we haven't heard much about the southern kingdom in our study through 1 Kings. That's because 1 and 2 Kings are primarily about the northern kingdom. And when the southern kingdom of Judah is mentioned, it's only as it relates to the northern kingdom. And then it's reversed when we get to Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles are pretty much about Judah, the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom will only be mentioned as it relates to the southern kingdom at that time. And so keeping track of the kingdoms and the kings, because they relate back and forth to each other as far as timelines go, put this chart up. And I'm a visual kind of guy. I need to see things laid out like in a timeline. So this helps me a bit. And I'm not sure if you can see it real clear, but here you got King Ahab and his reign in the northern kingdom. And then down here you got Jehoshaphat. And you can see that they pretty much overlap. And so they're pretty much contemporary. You also see in the blue up here the different prophets. You've got Elijah, then Elisha, and their ministries overlap. And then you've got the different prophets that speak specifically to Judah. And so trying to keep track of these things. And towards the end of this chapter, we'll have a little bit more of the combination of things. But to me, it's interesting. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, his name means that Yahweh establishes justice. So it's a pretty cool name. And Jehoshaphat is recorded as being a very good king. And I question why he's getting mixed up now with Ahab. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 tells us the same story that we're going to read this morning, but from Jehoshaphat's perspective, because it all kind of happens at the same time. And in that, we read that Ahab persuaded Jehoshaphat to go with him to battle, and it almost does him in. I mean, Jehoshaphat's almost killed in his relationship with Ahab, and we'll see the fruit of that. But to me, it just brings out what we see or what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Here Paul records, "Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companionships corrupt good manners, good habits, good behavior." And, you know, why is this good guy getting mixed up with a bad guy? Sin. That's always the same answer, sin. And it's sad because he knew better. And as we get into our study in 2 Kings, we'll understand more of it. But in 2 Kings, we read that Jehoshaphat's son and heir marries marries Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. So they're related by marriage. So in a sense, it even gets the plot thickens, if you will. Again, the Bible has been very explicit. Back in Deuteronomy, it says, you know what? Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't take your daughters, their daughters for your wives. You know, remain separate. And it's a message that continues through into the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Sadly, one compromise often leads to another, and to another, and to another, and it becomes a very sad situation. But in verse 3, moving on, it says, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know you that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Now, this is interesting altogether. I mean, Ramoth Gilead, and here's another map. Ramoth Gilead is over here on the east side of the Jordan River. Samaria is over in this area here, and where Ahab has his capital and so forth. And if you recall, when Ben-Hadad of Syria attacked the northern kingdom, the first time God, you know, said, "Hey, I'm going to deliver you," and God did. They killed 100,000 soldiers. He got the victory. The Syrians fled. And then the prophet told Ahab again, "Hey, in a year's time, they're going to come back. You know, kind of be ready." And in a year's time, they came back. They went out again and smote them. And this time, Ahab captured Ben-Hadad. And then after he captured him, he like made nice with him. You know, said, "Well, you know, we're brothers, all that kind of stuff. We're both kings and both idiots. And I'll let you go." And so, you know, in appreciation of that, Ben-Hadad said, "Hey, all the cities my father took, I'll give back to you. And, you know, we'll have this relationship." But we can see from this passage that Ben-Hadad never did do what he said. He was dishonest, and it was like two crooks, you know, treating each other like crooks. And so now he wants his city back, or one of them, and he's going to try and get it back. And so, again, we have Ahab trying to persuade Jehoshaphat to join him in this military venture. And Jehoshaphat very graciously, but I think mistakenly, says, I am as thou art, and my people is your people, and my horses is your horses. And the only thing I can think of when I read that is, really? I mean, is there no distinction between those things? I pray there would be. I'm sure there was. But, you know, does the world say, hey, you're just like us? Or do we say, we're just like you guys? I pray not. I pray there would be a distinction. And again, I really fall back on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And it's a good verse. I'm going to read it again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? And it goes on in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 is very important. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, we want to minister to everyone around us. We want to be, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. There should be a difference. There should be a distinction. And we should be able to tell the difference. What fellowship, what communion, what friendship do they have? None. And what should they have? Same answer. None. Okay. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth and Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, lo, let not the king say so. You know, as Ahab makes his request to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat wants to know if the Lord's in it. And notice that Jehoshaphat initiates and wants to inquire of the Lord, not Ahab. Okay, this goes back. I mean, Jehoshaphat's a good guy. And his heart is to honor the Lord, but he gets mixed up in some bad stuff. Notice as you go through, I'm not sure if it's the same in your Bible as it is in mine, but when Jehoshaphat says, you know, I pray thee inquire at the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord in my Bible is in all capital letters, all uppercase, L-O-R-D. That's a clue that it's speaking of Yahweh, of Jehovah. Okay, the word there is the tetragrammaton, Y-H-W-H. And that's speaking of Jehovah. But as Ahab and Ahab's prophets speak, they're talking about Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, which is the word Adonai, which means Lord, but it means like boss or sir. Okay, it's not talking about God as much. And so it's kind of interesting that, you know, Ahab calls in his prophets, which number about 400. These are probably the same prophets of Ashtoreth that Elijah didn't kill off. And after they come in, Jehoshaphat asks, aren't there any prophets of the Lord? Again, capital, all caps. Aren't there any real prophets? Don't you wonder how he knew the difference? I mean, the king brings in these 400 guys, these prophets. And after they're all done, out there doing whatever they're doing, Jehoshaphat goes, hey, don't we have any, like, real prophets around here? You know, like, prophets of the Lord? And were they dressed, you know, in robes and pointy hats? I don't know. You know, were they wearing necklaces that had, you know, crescent moons on them? I don't know. Were they naked? Who knows? I mean, you know, but obviously there was something that indicated that this is not the real deal, because Jehoshaphat had some kind of discernment. Okay, he was able to discern. And it's interesting, as Jehoshaphat asked this question of Ahab, don't you have any, you know, prophets of the Lord? Ahab goes, well, we've got this one guy, Micaiah, but I don't like what he says. You know, he hates me. I hate him. And this is just very reminiscent of what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. You know, some things just never change. people want to hear what they want to hear. And, you know, my wife, she could be so hardcore sometimes. You know, you ask her a question, and it doesn't always happen like this, but every now and then you ask her a question, she'll just turn and give you kind of a wry smile. She says, well, do you want the truth or a fluffy white lie? Like, uh-oh, don't ask the question unless you want to know, you know? And it's the same thing here. Jehoshaphat's response, you know, is funny too. He says, oh, say it's not so. You know, I think he's just being gracious. In verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. Now again, notice here, he's not saying, thus saith the Lord, like Adonai. He's saying, thus saith Yahweh, or Jehovah. With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah shall deliver it into the king's hands. And, you know, as they called for Micaiah and they gathered at the gates. Now, in those days, city hall was the gates of the city. And it wasn't just a gate like a doorway that you walk through. It was a big gate, okay? And in the gate, they had these void places or these hollow places, like a room off to the side. And they were elevated. And as you would come in, the king or the judge would be sitting up on a platform. And he would give counsel. He would give directions. It was like going to city hall in a certain sense. And that was the place of authority. And so now these two kings gather there. They put on their royal robes. They're sitting on their thrones. The prophets are prophesying in front of them. And they're calling now for the real prophet to come in. But in the meantime, you know, I don't know why I'm thinking of a rodeo, you know, or whatever, bring in the clowns. Here's Zedekiah. Now, he's particularly enthusiastic, if not devoted, proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, thus saith, you know, Jehovah. And then later on, they all said, you know, Jehovah shall deliver it into your hand. The only problem is that the Lord Jehovah isn't saying that. They are saying that, but God is not. And as Zedekiah makes this proclamation, he really seals his own fate. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The way you'll know is if a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, hey, that was the word of the Lord. But if somebody gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, you know, and it doesn't happen, that's a false prophet. And false prophets are to be put to death. Zechariah says later on in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. There's nothing worse than giving somebody false assurance or false hope. You know, they're hanging their hat on that. They're thinking, this is, you know, this is what's going to save me. Only to find out that it doesn't. All roads do not lead to heaven. You can't just think happy thoughts and stand one day knowing that God will approve you and receive you into heaven. There's a right way and a wrong way. And a lot of people today are being given false hope. The Apostle John records in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And that's true. Now, verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the words of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I like this guy. You know, as they go to retrieve Micaiah, they pretty much tell him to toe the party line or the IRS will be after him. You know, toe the company line or you're going to be in trouble. Now, Micaiah, his name means who is like unto Jehovah. Now, that's a pretty cool name. And who is like unto Jehovah? Jehovah is the God of truth. Okay? And as the God of truth, that's what Micaiah is committed to. He's committed to telling the truth. The psalmist declares in Psalm 111, verse 17, the works of his hands are truth and judgment. And all his commandments are sure. Everything that emanates from God is good. Everything that emanates from God is true. It's truth. And you know, God requires truth in the inward parts. In verse 15, so he came to the king and said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Now, as Micaiah is brought into the presence of these two kings, Ahab says, hey, do we go to battle against them or not? And he says, yeah, go for it, man. It'll be great. And it's like, what? I mean, I just read he's going to tell the truth. And you got the false prophet saying that. And what he was doing, and the only way you can really understand this part of the passage is to look at it in context. Okay? First off, in verse 14, he declares he's going to speak the truth. And then after that, we have this explanation that you're going to die. So the first answer that he gave Ahab was sarcastic. It was like, hey, if that's what you want to do, go for it. You know? Go die, essentially. That's what he was telling them. And then Ahab must have sensed in some way that, hey, he's, you know, nah, you never say anything nice. Come on, tell me the truth. Well, it's like, if you don't want the answer, don't ask the question. And so Micaiah then begins to give him exactly what's going on, that Israel's going to be scattered about as sheep without a shepherd because they have no master. And that is implying or stating, really, that the shepherd, their leader, the king, is not with them because he's dead. Micaiah is telling him that you're going to die in this battle. And that the children of Israel will be like sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's no one there watching them. And then Ahab replies to Jehoshaphat, see, I told you he never said anything good about me. You know, he's like, he saw that one coming. But all of this has been foretold in the last couple of chapters, what we've been talking about. That God has been merciful to Ahab. He's tried to woo him and all that kind of stuff, but Ahab has just been ignoring him. Well, you know what? The day does come. I mean, so often we think that because God hasn't, you know, chastened us, or God hasn't, you know, judged us, or God hasn't fixed something, it'll always be like that. It'll always just run like that. Our nation's like that. You know, we've been poking our finger in God's eye for quite a while. Through abortion, through open immorality of all kinds, by promoting all kinds of evil things. And we think, oh, it'll just keep going, it'll just keep going. And, you know, I've seen, you know, as a cop, I've saw so many deals where you see a guy poke somebody else in the chest, and the guy says, don't do that, man. And he does it again, and he does it again. And somewhere between here and there, somebody fixes it. It happens. And, you know, God is like that. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He wants us to repent. He wants us to figure out we're doing the wrong thing. It's not always going to be the same. Just like we mentioned back in 2 Peter chapter 3. So, they in turn speak to the king, convincing him. You know, Micaiah goes on to explain the vision. Let's look at verse 19. It says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now, what's God's purpose in this? What's God's plan? Ahab is going down. All right. And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put the lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. And he said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And so Micaiah goes on to explain the complete vision. Really, and we're seeing kind of a glimpse here of the inner workings of heaven and how it's obviously impacted Ahab's life. God sends or allows a lying spirit to these false prophets, and I'm sure that this lying spirit already had their address, knew right where to go, because he's been there before. They in turn speak to the king, convincing him to go against Ramoth-Gilead and giving him that false assurance that he's thinking he's going to get victory because that's what they're declaring, but God's going to use it basically to kill Ahab. Interesting that God would work this way in Ahab's life. You know, we're told in Psalm 18, verse 26, With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, or with the devious, thou wilt show thyself froward. You know, those that deal honestly with God, God deals honestly with them. But there are times when those that deal dishonestly with God, they're going to think that they, you know, God deals, in a sense, dishonestly with them. Ahab was a consummate liar, and God dealt with him according to his character. Now, in the middle of all this, Zedekiah doesn't like being revealed for what he is, a liar and a false prophet, so he strikes Micaiah. Zedekiah then asks in a mocking tone, Where did the Spirit of the Lord go that told me to strike you? You know? And it's interesting because Zedekiah has a different Lord. Zedekiah had a different spirit. All right? You know, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. Do you see that from Zedekiah? No. You see the opposite. You see the spirit, really, of the flesh operating in him, the fruit of the flesh. And so Micaiah responds to Zedekiah that one day he's going to see the truth of it. And what's going to happen is when Ahab is slain in battle, contrary to their prophesying, but consistent with what the Lord said, that's going to reveal that Zedekiah is a false prophet. And what do they do with false prophets? They kill them. So when he goes to hide someday in an inner chamber in his house, that's when he's going to know the jig is up. He'll know the truth. And it's sad to think that they have to wait till that long to figure it out. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah being the weeping prophet, deals a lot with false prophets. Jeremiah tried to warn the nation, hey, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming. And nobody would listen. And all these other prophets go, no, peace and victory, and it's all going to be great. Don't worry about it. Sunshine. It's really sunshine. And Jeremiah ended up being put in jail, actually put in a dungeon over telling the truth. And in Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. The very thing that Zedekiah was prophesying against, or it's all going to come back on him, is what Micaiah is really saying. In verse 26, And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow into prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king orders Micaiah basically, and it says back unto Ammon there in our text. He started off in prison, and he's being sent back to prison. The king really didn't like what he had to say. And, you know, being a prophet of God has not always been like a good career move. You know, most of the prophets, actually all the prophets of God that I know of in the Bible, were all slain. They were imprisoned. They were tortured in different ways. People just don't want to hear the truth. And Micaiah, sadly, as he's thrown into prison here, we never actually hear from him. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know his fate. But Micaiah does get in the last word, though, saying if Ahab comes back at all, then the Lord hasn't spoken directly, you know, hasn't spoken through him, which is true. And I refer back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. So we see that all this has been, you know, poor Micaiah is tossed into prison and never heard from again. But then in verse 29, it says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now, to me, this is kind of I understand and somewhat expect Ahab to ignore this word from the Lord. But to me, what is surprising is that Jehoshaphat goes with him. As Jehoshaphat goes with him, what's he doing? He's going against the word of God. Okay, that's called sin. All right, when we do things contrary to the word of God, that's called sin. And basically, now he's in the same boat, been disobedient to the word of God as Ahab is. And we'll see that both Ahab and Jehoshaphat pass from the scene at the end of this chapter, and their legacy is given. In fact, I'd like to take a sneak peek, look forward a little bit to verses 43 and 44 in this chapter. Speaking of Jehoshaphat, it said, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. You know, Jehoshaphat is given a good report card, if you will, except that he didn't remove all the high places, meaning the pagan places of worship, and he made peace with Ahab, the king of Israel. God counts that as a sin or a failure during his reign. To me, that's kind of interesting. You know, we're told in James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We've got to be so careful that, unlike, you know, like Jehoshaphat, we've got to pray, God, do you want me to, I mean, he asked, can you bring somebody in and talk about the battle? He should have brought somebody in before that and said, hey, do you want me to even go visit Ahab? Before that, he said, hey, should I give my, you know, take his daughter for my son's wife? Because, you know, parents arrange those things in those days. It wasn't like, you know, they had a rebellious son that went out and started dating this pagan girl. No. Jehoshaphat allowed that to happen in his household. And so it's funny how these things always start farther back. I don't think we'd be reading this chapter if David had not done some of the things that he did that led Solomon to do some of the things that he did, that led Rehoboam to do some of the things that he did, which divided the kingdom, and then it goes on and on. You see what I mean? The things that we do impact the future in ways that we can't even figure out. And so we got to be very careful. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom in all these things. In verse 30, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, Jehoshaphat is described as a good king, and I don't want to bash on him too hard, but doesn't he come across just a little bit gullible here? I mean, we're going to go out to battle. I'm going to put on my disguise and look like just a regular Joe, but you put on a bigger crown if you would, and maybe a red cape today would be sweet, you know? And you know, I don't know, I'm reading this kind of going, man. Naturally, the enemy keys on the kingly target that he presents, and it's only when he cries out, and I presume that he cries out to the Lord, probably cried out to the Lord like a little girl, but cried out nonetheless. And the Syrians turned away from him, and he's saved. I want you to notice the cause and effect part of this. Jehoshaphat cries out, God hears, and he's saved. Okay? Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God is merciful, God is full of grace, and Jehoshaphat is saved. Praise the Lord. Verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. We call this a pot shot, okay? A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And so whereas Ahab sought to use Jehoshaphat as a military ally and a decoy, God sees right through that. Now, this one guy takes a pot shot. Hey, there's somebody. And just lets go. You know, I can tell you the many times, I'm sure that you can too, we just had this thought, oh, I'm going to try this or do that. And you go, wow. You know, I mean, and all of a sudden you recognize that God's in it. This guy just had a random chance, shoots an arrow, that guy kind of running that way, not having a clue who he was or anything else going on, but you know what? God knew. And God put his finger on that arrow or sent an angel or something, and wouldn't you know, it didn't just hit like boink and bounce off. You know, it goes right to that little chink, right to that special place, right to that sweet spot. And man. And it kills him. Now we read here that he says, you know, hey, I'm wounded. The battle increases. And the king was stayed up in his chariot. What that means is they tied him up into his chariot in an upright position so that all of his troops would say, oh, the king's okay. Look. So they would keep fighting, because if the king just fell over dead, his troops go, uh-oh, we're done. And they lose the battle anyway. But it's interesting to me the way they do these things. And, you know, God sees right through all this, and his purposes are miraculously fulfilled. In Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, to make the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God's ways are always worked out. And sometimes we think we're going against it or think we're going for it, but you know what? God's just working in our midst in ways we can't even understand. Again, the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word is always true. Verse 36, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And so the king died really just very much like what Elijah described, and in the way that Elijah described 3 years prior. 1 Kings 21, verse 19, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Naboth was slain by the pool of Samaria, and guess where the dogs licked up? Ahab's blood, right there. In verses 41 through 50, we kind of have a brief summary of Jehoshaphat's reign, kind of a report card on who he is or who he was. It says in verse 41, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and he turned not aside from it, doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. So we have this pretty good description, you know, walking in the ways of Asa's father, not turning aside from what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, that's, I want that on my tombstone, you know, if I could, by God's grace, do that. But, you know, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except for, and they had these two things, not taking away the high places of pagan worship. So he let that kind of slide. And he allied himself with Ahab. But then we finish with a couple more positive points. It says, verse 44, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Verse 45, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnants of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. To me, this is kind of interesting. You know, he special mention is kind of made that he rid the southern kingdom of the remaining Sodomites. Now, interesting, homosexuality, I mean, there's a lot of sins we can talk about. Homosexuality is not such a special sin. I mean, sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say just this one or that one. But it is a sin that the church in general is struggling with. And it's like, why are they struggling with that sin as opposed to any other sin? Well, they're struggling with that sin along with a whole bunch of other sins because they reject the Word of God. I've heard it over and over again that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality, but that is so absolutely not true. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, when I read this, that Jehoshaphat got rid of, you know, the rest of the homosexuals, the Sodomites, that were still in the land, going, how did he do that? Did he have a special ray gun and it just disappeared? No, they didn't. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 tells us, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. This is not what I would call a pretty picture, okay? But at that time, that's what God said to do. Now, I'm not sure if anyone has any issues or not and wants to just research it, but there are other scriptures in the Bible that address this, Romans and Corinthians and in the book of Revelation. And so it's not something that, as a Christian, we should be confused about, okay? And it just blows me away when people are. Verses 48 and 49, actually verse 47, and there was no king in Edom, a deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go out to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. Now, I like this in verses 48 and 49. We see that Jehoshaphat learned his lesson. He wouldn't team up. This is Ahab's son now offering, hey, let me send these guys to help you do that. And he's going, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be, in a sense, unequally yoked. And so he learns that lesson. And then in verse 50, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So Jehoshaphat sleeps with his fathers and is given an honorable burial. You know, nothing to do with dogs. And then the last little bit here, verses 51 through 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So Ahaziah, Ahab's son, has a pretty short reign of 2 years, and walking in the evil ways of his father, and it makes mention of his mother Jezebel, and all the kings of Israel, it's all consistent in the northern kingdom, serving Baal and causing Israel to sin. Now, as you look at this chapter, I think we need to pay attention and learn some lessons. I would rather learn from someone else's mistakes than my own, and so that's what I encourage us to do. Ahab squandered his opportunities to get right with the Lord. We saw that God, you know, apart from the Lord, if Ahab had gone out to battle against the Syrians, he would have been wiped out. It was just overwhelming. In fact, he already surrendered, remember? Yeah, my wives, my kids, my gold, it's all yours, take it. Just don't hurt me. You know? And God says, hey, I'm going to deliver you. And God speaks to Ahab, gives him, you know, hope, and gives him the victory. Then he gives him a year to think about it. He goes, I'm not sure he's too slick to figure this out. So he gives another opportunity, the same thing. They're coming again, and he saves them again. But then, in the midst of that, he's disobedient, and he lets Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, live, contrary to what God had told him. He's being directly disobedient. And so Ahab has squandered these opportunities. Ahab lived his life without any real concern for God. And there were momentary times in his life when God revealed himself, God spoke to him, God blessed him, God chastened him. I mean, the gamut of the relationship. But in the end, what did Ahab do? He ignored God. He, in essence, God wants to put his hand of blessing on Ahab, and Ahab slapped that hand away. That's not the smartest thing that he can do. You know, and sometimes the greatest judgment that God can inflict upon a people is to let them have their way. I believe that. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 106, verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, I temper my prayers, because there's a lot of things I want too. And I temper my prayers and said, Lord, I want your will to be done. I want you to give me what you want me to have and help me to be quiet and shut up about the things you don't want me to have. Lord, I want your will to be done, not my will, because his will is perfect. God wooed Ahab. God sought to be gracious and merciful to Ahab. But again, he ignored God. And, you know, if you're living your life apart from a real awareness of God, where God isn't the center of your life, then take heed to Ahab. Don't push God away. Yield to him. The saddest verse in the Bible says that the summer has passed and we're not yet saved. You know, gone through all the seasons and summer has passed and we're not yet saved. It's like, what else can God do? I mean, he has sent his son to die on a cross for us. He's given us life and breath and everything good. He's revealed himself through his son. He's revealed himself through his written word. He's brought people to speak to our hearts and guide us and all these different things. And are we going to be like Ahab and just blow all that off and go our own way? Didn't end so good for Ahab. The psalmist in this last reference for the morning, Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants to have fellowship with us. And he sent his son to die on a cross so that could be true. We need to yield to him. Gracious Father, for as much as we can, we agree, Lord, that you are good. We agree, Lord, that you are right and holy and righteous in every way. And we thank you, Lord, for wooing us. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself. We thank you, Father, for sending the word of God into our hearts and into our midst. And we ask, Lord, that by your grace, by your mercy, you would help us, Lord, just to yield to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.